to be back. I'm so thankful that God has cared for us and has proven to you and me that he's faithful. And I was, as I said, I was just kind of struggling with what the Lord would have me to preach. And he settled me on this text here in James. And so we're going to look at these six verses and see what we can learn from them as we spend a few minutes together this morning, all right? So if you're physically able, would you just stand and I'll read these six verses, and then we'll spend just a little bit of time trying to discern what it is that God is saying to us. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Amen. Father, we bow together and ask you to meet with us in your word. Help us to see and understand what you are saying to us. Then grant us great grace to obey you and order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject for today is meet your trials with joy. Meet your trials with joy. Many of you will remember that the initial recipients of this letter were Jewish believers. We've studied James for some time, and so you'll remember that these were Jewish believers experiencing persecution, right? They were experiencing poverty and oppression. You see that in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, you see. They had been dispersed from their homes, dispersed from their jobs, dispersed from their families because they were being oppressed. And obviously when you lose your job and you don't have income, then you're experiencing poverty, right? So the purpose of this little letter is to provide practical ways that believers can live and please God, right? Even when you're having difficulty in life. Practical ways. So this letter shows them and us how to handle trials. It shows them and us how to handle temptation. Shows them and us how to handle anger and how to control the tongue. And so many themes, so many practical themes are in this little letter. Just five chapters, but so much practical truth for living and pleasing God. Finally, by way of introduction, I will say this to all of us. Trials are unavoidable, right? And so there's no need for us to think that this applies to someone else only. Just because somebody is struggling and going through something right now, you say, well, they need to hear this. We all need to hear this because we all have trials. Some more severe than others, but we all experience them, whether they are financial or family or marital or a church problem. We all have trials. There are trials everywhere, right? And employment trials everywhere in our neighborhoods. Therefore, because trials are unavoidable, we must prepare for them. And so that's what I want to spend these next few minutes doing, is talking about how this letter prepared these early believers and how it helps prepare us to, you remember what I said? Meet your trials with joy. I struggle with the theme. I thought, well, maybe it could be, where is your joy? But I believe that I wanted to be more concise. That's the reason I call it, meet your trials with joy. And these are the primary themes, I believe, in these six verses. I want to show you that God wants us to have joy going into a trial, okay? Then he wants us to see coming out of the trial, there should be maturity, right? Joy going into a trial, maturity coming out of the trial. And finally, he wants us to see that you need to have wisdom as you are during the trial, right? Joy going in, maturity coming out, wisdom during. The trial is for our benefit, okay? And so with that in mind, let's dive in. I want to show you this hopefully succinctly so you can get it and then give you something to meditate on this week. Then what about this issue of joy going into a trial? The first thought is this. Genuine joy is available. You look back at your verse. You see verse 2? It says, count it all joy. You see those two words, all joy? That's taken from a Greek word, two Greek words actually. It's pasan karan. Pasa in the Greek means all. Kara means joy, right? Charisma means a gift. But kar is the joy, it's joy, right? And so the whole idea then of pasan karan is that our joy needs to be wholehearted. And so when I know many of us have read that before, you say, what does counted all joy means? It means wholehearted joy. You might have a translation that says pure joy. But the whole idea is that our joy needs to be sincere. What are you saying, Brother William? What James is saying here and what God is saying to you and I, don't go before people with fake joy. Okay? Don't pretend. If the joy is not real, don't fake it. Right? Because God wants our joy to be real, to be wholehearted, to be sincere. And how is that to happen? By understanding emphatically that God is the source of joy, right? He is also the object of joy. Now, you need to get this. Now, most of you will know that Nehemiah 8:10, right? Nehemiah opening up the word to the people of God there that have gone astray. And he says in verse 10, the joy of the Lord, what? Is your strength, right? And so it's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. Excuse me. Then most of you will know Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, what? Love, joy, right? And so when I say that God is the source and the object, so our joy comes from the Lord, but God is also the object of my joy. He is my joy, right? My joy is in Him. He gives me joy, and my joy is attached to Him, right? So that's the reason that we don't want our joy attached to things. Because my car is going to break down, right? I'm going to have problems with my house. I'm going to have problems in my marriage. My family members are going to disappoint me. I mean, you just go right down the list. So my joy is not to be attached to things or people. My joy, God is the object of my joy. You get it? Because He wants this joy to be what? Wholehearted. God does not change, so my joy then has an anchor. You see, He's the anchor of my joy. He remains the same, what? Day, He's the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. So my joy is anchored in someone that does not change. And He says, I'm going to continue to give you joy. You get it? He keeps pouring the joy out, and I'm anchored to Him, so I keep hanging on to my joy. You get the picture there? And so that's the whole idea, is that regardless of what I'm going through, this never changes. God never stops pouring out joy, and I never stop being anchored to the God of joy. Amen. You get it? Okay. And so our joy is to be real. And then what I mean by this is that joy is available to all Christians in all trials. Where you get that, brother? Go back to, you see verse 2? It says, count it all joy, my brothers. Now, by the way, that word brothers, if you got your Bible might have a footnote or something there. It literally means brothers and sisters, right? Because it's not just a masculine term. It's being used in the sense of a family relationship, right? We are brothers in here because we're in what? The same family. And so the whole idea is that there are no special people who are just to have joy. You see, joy isn't just to be for the well-studied Christian. Or joy isn't be for the, you know, the whatever. You think that joy, people that have this joy are some kind of elite group. No, this is for all Christians. It's available to who? You, if you were saved yesterday, this joy is available to you, right? Why? Because it's the same God. The same God is pouring forth joy to the one that's been a Christian one day as he is to the one that's been a Christian for 40 years, right? He's the same object of joy for the one that's been saved one day or 40 years, right? So, and he gives that joy to you whether you're having a financial problem or medical problem, or right? So it's any situation, he remains, as he's still giving joy, and he remains the same. Got it? It's available to all Christians in all trials. So right here, my brothers and my sisters, God has handpicked us to be together today. And you need to take this. Take it and own it for yourself. Is that, Lord, I'm not going to let my trials rob me of my joy. Because the only way it can happen is that I give it up. You get it? I allow my joy to be interrupted. And sin is the only thing that can interrupt that fellowship. It can't interrupt the relationship. You see, if you're a Christian, you'll always be a Christian. But that fellowship is what can be interrupted. You don't have that joy. You remember what David said? Create in me what? A clean heart. Renew a right spirit. And then he said what?
Restore
what? The joy of your salvation. You see, it has to be restored because we let sin get in the way when we're hurting. Right? So you got it so far? All right. Well, we're going to keep moving then. So genuine joy is available. The next thing we see from verse 2 is that even though it's available, it's got to be considered. Right? When you're hurting, you've got to consider this. You've got to think about this thing. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to show you why I came up with that. You see that word, it's count in the ESV. You might, I don't know what word is in your translation. It might be considered. But it's the, phonetically, I'll spell the word out there for you. Hegeomai. Hegeomai is the word in the Greek. And it means to engage in an intellectual process. Or to what? Think. That's exactly what he's saying right here. You've got to think about the fact that it's all joy. It's not magic. It's not just going to immediately happen. You have got to exercise your what? Your mind. You've got to exercise your thinking. You cannot just let your emotions continue to drive you along. And you know that's how what happens to us, right? You go through a trial. You fill in the dumps, and you just let your emotions just lead you alone in the dumps. Whatever you're thinking, you just keep thinking that. And God is saying, no, you have got to engage your mind, and your mind has got to be engaged in this regard. I know that joy is available to me. Why am I, as a psalmist says, why are you sad, oh my soul? Why are you down, my soul? You got to talk to your soul at times. You know the psalm? Bless the Lord, what? Oh, my soul, you have to talk to your soul when you know you're thinking wrong.
That's right.
But make sure you're talking with truth. Use the word of God to speak to your soul. So count it. Think, engage your mind when you're going through something hard. Don't let your emotions dictate what you say to people or how you feel about people. Your emotions will get you in some serious trouble. So here's the thing. I'm not saying emotions are bad, but your emotions need to be brought under the Word of God, right? I mean, some of the best emotions, some of the most effective things we've done have been out of emotions, but the emotions need to be brought under the control of the Word and the Spirit, yes? So consider, count it, joy means to engage the mind. The next thing I want you to notice is that thinking about the outcome of trials will bring this pure joy. You gotta, when you engage your mind, you can't just think about the immediate. You've got to know that God has told me something about the trial before I went in it. You see, that's the point. He says, count it joy as you meet your trial. I'm about to face a trial. He says, count it joy. Why? Because you know you're going to get on the other side.
Right.
You see? It's like a person running track or a football player, a baseball player, is that, yeah, you got to play this game, but you got to be thinking about I want to win this game. I don't just want to play. Now, I don't mean that you only play to win, but my goal is to what? Is to win. And so for the Christian, I'm going to fight a good fight, right? I'm finish my race. I'm finish the course, keep the faith. So I am running this race to what? To win. I'm about to face this trial because I plan to go what? Through it. You get it? And so think about the outcome of the trial. Thinking about the outcome will bring you pure joy. And here's the point. Because trials, number one, have a purpose, and trials are temporary, right? We know, Romans 8:28, that God causes what? All things to work together for good. There's a purpose in every trial for every person in this room. There's a purpose for every trial for every person that's listening to my voice. There's a purpose for every single trial, every single test, every single difficulty. God uses them all for a good purpose, right? He's working good for those, what? That love him, those that are called according to his purpose. Not only that, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that he calls these what? Light and what? Momentary. Which means that what? They will end. Any trial you're going through will end. Even if it means that I die. Because people say, well, you want to die? I don't. It's not that I want to die, but I don't dread dying. Do you?
No.
To live is Christ and to die is what?
Gain.
So I'm not rushing to die, but I don't fear it. Why? Jesus took away, right, the sting. He took away the pain, the fear of death. It's all gone. In him, I live. I live forever. Him who the Son sets free, I'm free now. I'll never be dead again. Isn't that good? Yeah, and so trials have both a purpose and they're temporary. So I need to get my thinking right so that I can have my joy, okay? And whenever you find yourself slipping into that discouragement and depression, you need to go back to this. You realize, you need to ask yourself, why am I depressed? Everyone in here, because we all go through it. I mean, I'm telling you, we're just talking real, right? I mean, I've had my low times as well. So we're not saying we don't go through it, but the fact is, when you find yourself there, you need to know how to get what? Get out. Or even when you see yourself headed there, you need to know how to stop it. You see it? Okay. So joy in going into the trial. And the second thing I see here is that there should be maturity coming out. And I see that in verses 3 and 4. Maturity, number one, in our thinking. Let's look at verse 3. Turn to verse 3, James 1. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You got it? So here's the issue. Thinking must be based on what you know to be true. You can't just think about something that somebody has told you. These old slogans, you know, well, you know what I heard people say. You know what the Bible says? You must pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says God helps those who help themselves. The Bible doesn't say that. You see? So you got to be thinking about what? What is true? What is true? Funny little story. At one of our meetings in New York, this woman was standing up and she was going can on about what Jesus said. And she said, you know, Jesus said, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. And one of the guys in our production came back to me and he says, Jesus didn't say that, did he? And I said, no. You see what I mean? So you need to be discerning enough to know what you're hearing. And not just hearing from other people, you need to be discerning enough for knowing what you're thinking. Because you could be thinking wrong, right? So your thinking must be based on what you know to be true. The Christian knows that every trial is a test to reveal the purity of our faith or the strength. Now look at it again. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith, it's our faith that's being tested when we deal with these trials. Our faith is being tested when you have financial problems. Our faith is being tested when you have a medical crisis. Our faith is being, you know, all of these situations, I don't need to go through every scenario, but it's our faith that's being tested. Why? God already knows if your faith is pure, but he's proving it to who? To you. When God called for Abraham to kill his son, did God know he was willing to do it? Sure he did, but he needed Abraham to know that he was willing to trust God even when it meant he didn't understand. Trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart, don't lean to your own understanding. That's what's being tested. It's our faith that's being tested when you're hurting. Not to just weed out whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. This is written to Christians. It's to show you, look, I want you to hear me. This is not to determine whether you're strong or weak. That's not the issue. The issue is that you need to be encouraged that I'm a true believer. You see? My faith kept me in here when everybody else was telling me to leave. Everybody's telling me I wouldn't put up with this, you know. But my faith said, no, I'm going to go on with Jesus. Everybody's giving me this counsel that I know wasn't godly. But my faith kept me doing what was right, even though my emotions and everything wanted to get out. You see it? So it's our faith, and that's the maturity in thinking. You must think about what you know is true. Every Christian needs encouragement at times during a trial. So you need people to come and tell you what's true, even though you may not want to hear it. Right? It's like those of us who've raised children or been around children. There are a lot of times you have to give children things that they don't like because you know it's what? It's good for them. So that's what you and I are for. If we're going to love each other, we need to encourage the person who needs encouragement. Sometimes that encouragement is just to sit and listen. Listen at me grumble and complain without already having your set response, because right now I just need somebody to listen to me. Get it? That can be a tremendous encouragement to somebody that's hurting. Think about how many times Jesus has listened to you complain in prayer. Right? And that's, he says to me, to you and me, I want you to be that way with my people. I've been that patient with you. I want you to be that patient with others. Okay? So you can encourage people by getting that truth to them, that every trial has a God-given purpose. And then secondly, in this matter of maturity coming out of a trial, it's not just maturity in our thinking, but it's also maturity in our actions. I see that in verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, what do you mean by that, Brother Willie? Steadfastness is to be the outcome of us being tested. Now, your Bible may say perseverance. It's the same thing, all right? It's that this steadfastness is why we're being tested. The word steadfastness, you women, the women that went through Living Beyond Yourself, and you remember those studies? You might have seen this word, hupomone, right? Hupomone, and that's the word that's used for steadfastness or perseverance here. And what it means is the capacity to hold out or bear up in difficult circumstances, right? Hupomone means dealing with circumstances that are unpleasant without quitting, right? Hupomone, I stayed in there. I was under the pressure, but I didn't quit. You get it? And that's the whole idea. Maturity in my thinking says that I'm going to stay with what I know. Maturity in my action says I'm going to stay where I know what God wants me, even though it's hurting. And even though I could get out, God wants me here, so I'm going to stay here. You get it? Because he's doing something with this trial, and what? I want to see the result of it. And if I'll stay in it until he gets done, then I'll persevere. I'll learn how to persevere. That's what every coach wants an athlete to learn. Don't quit just because it's hard. And so coaches will push athletes to their limit so that they realize you can do a little bit more than you thought you could. Any of us that ever played sports, you know that. A good coach will demonstrate to you you can run a little bit further than you thought you could. Or you can stretch yourself a little bit further. You can lift a little bit more than you thought you could lift, okay? Now, this is probably one of the most important sentences I'm going to say this morning, and I'm getting close to turning the corner to wrap up, but I want you to get this next sentence. Everybody pay attention. This sentence right here is extremely important for us here at Trinity. Christian maturity is a process. It's not something that happens instantaneously. Christian maturity is a process that must be completed. Everyone is at different places in the process, but if you are a Christian, you are in process, right? Now, you see that? You remember that phrase that I read you there? Let steadfastness have its full effect. That's the point. You can't quit just because it's hard. Because if you do, you're not going to learn maturity. You learn things when people when you suffer. You learn things about yourself, and you learn things about what? Other people. Trust me. Those of you who have endured anything and went back to assess it, God showed you something not only about yourself, He showed you something about other people. Sometimes it was things that you never thought was there. Right? But if you had quit along the way, you wouldn't have benefited with the maturity. Now, Trinity, as a church, I believe this is the next phase of our journey, is understanding that our maturity, not just as individuals, but our maturity as a church, means that we have to press on even when it's hard. We can't quit just because we're having financial troubles or membership troubles or whatever the trouble might be. Because if we're going to be a mature church, we've got to go through some things. And you think about it. This little flock has been through some things. That's the issue. The question, though, is did we learn the lesson that was being taught? Because if not, we will continue to go through, because God plans for us to mature. He doesn't plan for us to remain children and infants, acting like infants, thinking like infants, talking like infants. Yes? He plans for us to be mature. You get it? So, maturity, we want to have joy going in, maturity coming out, and then finally, wisdom during. And hopefully this one will be crystal clear to you. What does that mean, to have wisdom during a trial? First of all, it means that you have to be honest in prayer. I see that in verse 5. You see verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You must be honest in prayer. Wisdom is the ability to apply godly knowledge in order to do his will. Wisdom is not just knowing the scriptures. Wisdom is not just memorizing verses. Wisdom is not just knowing how to make your way through the Bible. Wisdom is taking that godly knowledge and knowing what to do with it. How to apply that knowledge to do God's will, and God has to give you that. God is willing to graciously give us wisdom to get through our trials. He says that. He will give it to us without reproach. God will not reprove you because you ask him for wisdom. You humble yourself and ask God for help. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. I really don't even know what the next step is. You see, that's what God wants from us. Rather than you continue trying to figure it out yourself, you continue to try to lean to your own understanding. And all of us know, anytime I've done that, I do something, I get something done, but when I get done, I'm still in the same mess. You don't fix it. When you have done God's will, and even if the situation gets worse, you still got what? Joy. Right? Joy. And so he's willing to give us the wisdom to get through our trials, to develop godly character, but we must ask in prayer. That's my point. We must have humility and confession if we're going to have wisdom in a trial. Finally, not only do we have to have honesty in prayer, there must be faith. That's how he wraps this thing up in verses 6, 7, and 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Praying to God without faith is the same, look at my statement, as doubting his ability to handle your request. That's the reason it's called double-minded. You're sitting there praying to God, asking him for something, but in one thought, but on the other thought, you're thinking, well, maybe he can't do it. That's the point. That's double-minded. You need to be single-minded. If you're going to ask God for something, then you need to have the confidence that he can do it. And in this case, you're asking God for wisdom. You need to have the confidence that God can give me wisdom to get through this messy thing that I'm in. Amen. I got myself in it, but I'm asking God to be merciful to me and get me out. Amen. Right? And I want to have joy as I move through it because I want to mature and I want to learn what God is teaching me. But when I pray and ask God for wisdom, don't be double-minded. Be single-minded. Ask him, knowing that he really can and he really will give you the wisdom to get through. The person who prays this way is called double-minded because he or she is trusting God and the world rather than God alone. You understand what I'm saying? Trusting God, and then you're going to get a little advice from your partner. See, and I've seen this before. People that, you know, tell me that I meditate, I sit before God every day, and I see them talking, and their friends giving them some wrong advice. And you're trying to mix it together. You can't improve upon God's wisdom. Amen. None of your friends can improve upon God's wisdom. And I'm not discouraging anybody from seeking counsel. You know what I'm saying there. But godly wisdom will never contradict the Bible. Right? And you notice what it says here. Ask God. It didn't say ask your partner or your friend or your pastor or whoever. Right? This says if you lack wisdom in the most difficult thing you're going through, ask God what to do. Now, others may be able to help direct you, but God is the one that gives the wisdom. You see the difference? God is the one that gives the wisdom. Prayer in faith is trusting God alone to give what is good. At the, I think it's verse 11 of Matthew 7 that says, if you then being evil know how to give what? Good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give to his children what is good, right? Give that which is good. So that's my case. The hope that you will embrace this to see that God wants each of us to meet our trials with joy. He wants each of us to know that you can have joy going into your trial. He wants each of us to know that you can have maturity coming out. And he wants each of us to know that you can have wisdom during your trial because trials are unavoidable. There is no one in this room that this truth misses. We all will have trials. The only question is, will you handle it God's way or not? So in conclusion, meditation and thinking about what God intends to do for you through your trials will do three things for you. it will bring pure joy, the wholehearted joy or the sincere joy that we talked about. So when you meditate and think about what God intends to do for you, it will bring you pure joy. When you meditate and think about what God intends to do for you through your trials, it will strengthen your faith. It will prove to you that my faith is genuine. I'm not a fake. I'm not faking this thing. I really do believe God. I may not be growing as fast as others think me to do, but I'm in the kingdom. I'm in the family of God. I'm attached to Jesus Christ. I get my joy from him. He's the source of my joy, and I prove that because of this trial. This trial proved that to me and everyone else observing. That's the point. Abraham proved that he trusted God, not just to himself, but he proved it to Isaac, and he proved it to you and me. We're reading about this thousands of years later, and it's still, God is still saying, Abraham trusted God. And he wants your life to be that. He wants us to be an ambassador for Christ. He wants to go through this room, and he wants every one of us to say, to be a witness for Christ, to prove to people that God can be trusted. When you're threatened, when your job is threatened, God can be trusted. When your insurance, when they threaten to take away your insurance, all of these things. When you get this awful medical report, God can still be trusted. Amen. We've got people in here that have been raised up from their deathbed. Why? Because God can be trusted. Right? And everyone in here that has gone through a trial and got on the other side realizes that my joy is from Christ. It's amazing how nervous you can be when you're facing a severe trial. All of us, if we're going to be honest, when God brings trials severe enough that it can shake you. But he wants us to see that even the worst of trial, if you'll stay in there, you can still have pure joy. Your faith will still be strengthened, and it'll enable you to persevere for the next situation. You get it? But I need to take some time, both when I'm about to deal with my trial, I need to take some time during my trial, and I need to take the time when I get on the other side of this trial to sit down and meditate and think about what happened. Think about where the things I did right. Think about the things I did wrong. Prayer and faith and asking God for wisdom is the way to secure it. Okay? Pray in faith and ask God for wisdom. And finally, remember that spiritual maturity is a process. And I didn't say this before, but I'm saying it here at the end. It's a process for the rest of your life. You will be maturing every day that you live down here until you go home. You will never reach full maturity. Yes? And so that's the goal for all of us. I don't just say, oh, I'm so thankful to be out of this trial and act like I'm not going to have any more. No. I'm thankful that God got me through this one, and I'm ready to what? Face the next one with joy and get through it and face the next one. And he gives me, see, he strengthens me each time. He strengthens me each time. And I realize when I look back, I am more mature than I was. Hopefully none of us sees that you remember Paul had to write to the church at Corinth and say, you're still infants. The pastor had to write to the people of Hebrews, you ought to be on what? Solid food by now, but what? You still need milk. We don't want to be like that as a church, yeah? We want to learn and we want to grow, because when it's hard, those are the times that we learn and grow. And I believe we're facing that now. Let's learn, let's grow, let's become mature together. So meet your trials with joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we spent together, and I want to ask you to now meet us in our hearts, reveal your way, your will, the truth to us. Help us as we face our own difficulties and trials personally. Grant us the grace to face those trials with joy. Grant us the grace to go through those trials and come out of them as mature. And then grant us the grace to humble ourselves and pray and ask you for wisdom during the trial, so that in all of this you may be glorified, we may be edified, your church may be built up, and move on together for your glory in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.